And it really is, I think, very critical in our day and age that we separate fact from fiction when we hear things like this. You know, the Da Vinci Code is not something new. He doesn't come along with a new storyline. The storyline that he's come along, that he comes up with, has been around for a long time. It just hasn't been made as popular. He's one of the authors who's been able to make it in a readable fashion that makes you want to read and continue on reading and keeps you captivated. But the story and the rumors that Mary Magdalene was the wife of Jesus, and that she has even given birth to a child, the child's name Sarah, and all of this is traced back. Martin Scorsese, a number of years ago, made a movie entitled The Last Temptation of Christ, and it created a furor among Christians and among churchgoers as being wrong, and it didn't seem to have the same effect that the Da Vinci Code has. In fact, there was a book entitled Holy Blood, Holy Grail that was written a couple of years ago, upon which Dan Brown really drew from some of his information. And there was a lawsuit in England just a short time ago to see whether or not Dan Brown had even plagiarized Holy Blood, Holy Grail, again, which is a proponent of the fact that Jesus and Mary Magdalene were married and had children. There are a couple of things in the Da Vinci Code that you have to make the distinction. Is it fact? Is it fiction? And the reason we have to address it in a public forum like this is because the average person on the streets of America today do not really know fact from fiction. Today we're going to discuss issues that revolve about how we got our Bible. Because when you write a book, there are a couple of things as a novelist. Now, as a novelist, you can take license with a lot of different stuff. With your characters, you can have them do a lot of different things. You can have them be anything they want to be. You can even have them be experts in their field. That's fine. But there is what they call a foreground and a background when you write a novel. The foreground is your characters and the present-day situation in which they live. You're creating the story around these characters, and they will maybe visit historical places. The background of the book needs to be historically correct. For instance, you could not have the Civil War taking place in the year of 1825. That would just be incorrect. You couldn't put Lincoln in that time period. You couldn't put the other players in that time period, or maybe some of the other monuments of the day in that time period, or some of the modern things, the rifles and the type of thing that they used. You couldn't put it in that time period, maybe 100 years earlier. You just have to be accurate to history when you write a book. And Dan Brown has done an excellent job of writing a novel with its foreground characters and creating the personalities, but he's done a lousy job in the background material of the book because much of it is not accurate. We're going to determine today what is accurate and what is not. Now, in the book, in the Da Vinci Code, it says this: "The Bible is a product of man, my dear, not of God. The Bible did not fall magically from the clouds. Man created it as a historical record of tumultuous times, and it has evolved through countless translations, additions, and revisions. History has never had a definitive version of the book." And that's in page 231 of the Da Vinci Code. But those erroneous statements made by the experts of the Da Vinci Code this morning, we just need to separate. Are any of those true? Are any of those factual? And how did we come to get the Bible that we have in our hands today? I think that it's important that you understand what this book is all about. If you have a Bible, and if you don't, there's one in the pew in front of you. Find 2 Peter in the Bible. Would you? 2 Peter. It's in the New Testament, behind Hebrews and James, 1 and 2 Peter. You know, how do we get our Bible? And does the Bible have all the books in it that we need? Now, I know what you're saying. Pastor, I know the Bible has all the books in it. I trust the people who did it. I trust the fact that the manufacturers have for hundreds of years printed the same type of version in the Bible. And I'm absolutely confident that we have all of the books and all of the Bible that God wants us to have. And you're tempted this morning to tune me out because you know the answer, because that's what I'm going to say. What you don't know is why. Because when people read the book or they see the movie, they are apt to say, why? Or is it true? And maybe you've heard people talking about it already. For the accusation that the Bible is just a book of man has been around as long as the Bible has been around. And in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, we read these words. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We find that the Bible claims to be the inspired Word of God with human authors who are communicating God's message. Translations today come from the very early Greek and Hebrew manuscripts. When you read the phrase in the Da Vinci Code or hear people arguing, well, there are just many, many versions, many translations, many editions, many revisions. There really are not many versions, many translations, many revisions. We got our Bible from two basic language groups. They are Hebrew and they are Greek. The Old Testament is all Hebrew. You don't have to worry about it. The Jews wrote it. They wrote in Hebrew. They were meticulous in copying everything down and writing down what they were told to from God. But the divine origin of the New Testament is in Greek. Now there is a Greek translation of the Old Testament, and that is called the Septuagint. And that was when the Greek authors decided to say, let's put in the language that the people speak a translation of the Old Testament so they can read it for themselves. And so, painstakingly, they took the Hebrew Old Testament and they applied some Greek writers to it and they translated the Old Testament into Greek, and that is the Septuagint. A few years later, you took the Septuagint and you took the Hebrew and the Greek and you formed them into a new language, which was Latin at the time of the Roman Empire, and you decided to make one Latin version, which is called the Vulgate. And that's how you get some of these different translations or versions. But they are not different translations and versions of something else. They are translations of the same, of the Old Testament Hebrew, of the New Testament Greek. Well, how did we get the canon of scriptures that we have? As the Da Vinci Code alleges, that they just happened because of councils that met. Constantine got together, gathered all the manuscripts, and chose which manuscripts he would keep to support his cause. The cause of Constantine, says the Da Vinci Code, was to do away and crush the supremacy or the influence of women in that time and place. That men were the prominent, and that he would do away with God the Father and make it God the sacred feminine, God the woman. And so you find this in mythology, you find this in some of the ancient writings. But what kind of things do we come up with? Let's explain some basic things about the scripture. It's Scripture 101. You know that there are two testaments in the Bible. There is an Old Testament and a New Testament. I've already covered this, so it's not a trick question. The Old Testament was written in what language? And the New Testament was written in? Don't get them confused. Now you're off to a good start. But the book comprises, this Bible is made up of 66 individual books. 33 in the Old, 27 in the New. I'm off somewhere. 39, thank you. 39 in the Old, I get it right. And 27 in the New. Now, it is the thing that's important about that is each of those books is an individual book. When some people start reading the Bible, they say, well, I've got to go through Genesis. Now I've got to get through Exodus. Now I've got to get through Leviticus and Numbers. And I tell you, by the time you hit Leviticus and especially Numbers, you're just tapped out because it's just too much to handle. And you think that in order to get through a book, you've got to start at the very beginning of the book and read all the way through it, because that's what we do with normal books. Well, this is a book of 66 standalone copies of the Scripture. Genesis is an individual book. Yes, start at Genesis 1 and read all the way through Genesis 50 and you've got it made. Start on Exodus. Start on Exodus 1 all the way through the last chapter of Exodus and you've got it made. But if you think that Genesis and Exodus they do carry a constant theme, but they are not books that you have to start at Genesis before you get to Exodus to fully understand it. It's an independent, standalone book. So that when you read the Bible and someone says the greatest place for a new believer to start reading the Bible, for those of you who know, say it with, what is the first book a new believer ought to read? John. If you're a brand new believer, a defining new believer and under 1 year old in Christ, the first book you ought to read in the New Testament is the Gospel of John. Because it tells you the basic things you need to know about Jesus Christ and about salvation. And he writes it in a very simplistic, in a very compassionate way. And so read the book of John if you're brand new in reading it. And you have to say, yeah, but I haven't read all the other books that come before it. You don't have to. John is a book all unto its own. You read it just like that. So the books are 66 independent books, and they're collected. When the Old Testament was written, the manuscript was authorized by God, and the people recognized it as such. For instance, let me give you just a couple of things. When Moses wrote, and quote, all the words of the Lord in Exodus 24:4, he wrote all the words of the Lord. Moses realized that what he was writing were not his own words, because we just read that the words were not the interpretation of man, nor did they originate with man, but they came as a result of who wrote the Bible? God. Thank you. Whoever said God, you're right on the money. Now, did God use men to write the Bible? Yes. But did man write the Bible? No. Now, and you say, well, it's just semantics. It's just words. No, it isn't. Because when Moses wrote in the Hebrew, he understood that he was writing some things that were the absolute word of the Lord. And when he wrote the word of the Lord, we find in Deuteronomy that they laid those words into the Ark of the Covenant. And we find the very same thing with Joshua and Samuel and Jeremiah and Daniel. They were all written in the very same way. In other words, they wrote the word of the Lord, and then they were put in a very specific, in a very sacred place, and they were acknowledged within a very short time, almost the time of writing, that they indeed were the words of God. Now, not all of the Old Testament religious literature was considered scripture. If we had the time this morning, I'd have you turn, just mark it down. Joshua chapter 10, verse 13. In Joshua chapter 10, verse 13, it refers to a book of Jashar. In Joshua 10, 13, it refers to a book of Jashar. Now, I have never read the book of Jashar. And you know what? No one in this day and age has ever read the book of Jashar. But it was a religious accounting, it was a story, it was a historical event that the book of Jashar recorded the day that of the battle when the sun stood still in the sky. And Joshua makes mention of it to validate that that book indeed said this is what happened, and indeed it did happen. So we see that not all Old Testament literature or religious literature was considered scripture. When you read the book of Numbers, and when you read the book of the Kings and Chronicles, it will make reference to another book of Kings or to another book of war. And you'll find that there is no record of a book of war anywhere. But yet it was an historical account of what took place in the nation of Israel at that day and time. But it was not considered scripture. So very early on, people of the Old Testament, people of Judaism, understood that there is a difference between the writings of Moses and the writings of Isaiah, the writings of Jeremiah and Daniel. They all realized that these were special, unique writings. Now, some Old Testament books did undergo some questioning for their inclusion. For instance, how many times have I preached on the Song of Solomon? If you said once, you did good. And that was on a Sunday evening when the crowd was low. And you know why people don't touch the Song of Solomon? Because they think it's too sensual. And when you read it, it is. And so you understand that some people, when they took a look at the Song of Solomon, they said, this is too sensual, it shouldn't be included. Ecclesiastes, oh my word. What a negative book. Everything is gloom and doom. Yet it was considered too unspiritual. Some questioned the books of Proverbs because some of the maxims of the Proverbs were contradictory. And Jewish scholars even thought that Ezekiel was anti-Mosaic, and its visions were said to tend toward Gnosticism. However, most Jewish scholars accepted these books as canon shortly after they were written. And so though these books did undergo some scrutiny, they were understood to be scriptural for their inclusion. In fact, one of the things that you'll read about is the book of Esther. It doesn't even mention God at all. And they said, well, why do we have to include that? You'll find that it is all consistent. Now, as far as we know, The Jews agreed that the canon of the Old Testament closed around 400 BC with the writing of Malachi. Here's what we know for sure about our Old Testament. The Old Testament we have today is the same scriptures that have been long accepted by the Jews. Turn to a Jewish Bible and you will see all of these books in the Jewish Bible and long accepted. Jesus referred, we talked a few weeks ago about the priority that Jesus placed on the Word of God. One of the things that he placed on the Word of God and showed us that the Word of God that when Moses wrote, he was writing God's Word, is that when he quoted Moses, he said, here's what the Lord has to say. Here's the Lord's fulfillment. And Jesus quoted from almost all of the old, some portion of Scripture from some book of the Old Testament, Isaiah a lot. And so you understand that these books that we have in the Old Testament are the long, historical, accepted books that the church has always accepted. These books were not decided on at a creed or a council or a meeting or behind closed doors. There was a council in AD 90, and the Old Testament was on its agenda. But that council in AD 90 only ratified the books that the Jews had accepted 500 years earlier. In other words, they didn't get together and say, all right, what books should we put in? They got together and said, well, here's what the Jews have already accepted. Is it true? Is it right? Is it consistent? And they all agreed that these books ought to be included. Now, how do we get the New Testament? Well, did the pagan Roman Emperor Constantine choose the books that he wanted in the Bible? Are the Dead Sea Scrolls the lost Gospels? Well, let me tell you first of all, Constantine was not a pagan. He did convert to Christianity and did much to alleviate the persecution that the Christians were undergoing at the time. But Constantine in no way, shape, or form had anything to do with what books were included in the New Testament or in the Bible. The Da Vinci Code points heavily to the Nicaea Council. And they said that all of these things were settled on at that point. The council at Nicaea did not deal with the canon of Scripture at all. The Dead Sea Scrolls are Jewish writings. They are not Christian writings. So there's a difference. Christian writings means they deal with Christ. The Dead Sea Scrolls deal with the Old Testament, Jewish writings. And just about all of the Old Testament books were found, copies of the Dead Sea Scrolls verified what the Old Testament that we already have. But they were found in 1947, not in the 1950s, as the code infers. And these writings didn't refer to Jesus at all. They were clearly written at least 100 years before Christ even came on the scene. Now, how is a book in the New Testament determined to be a book that was credible for New Testament? Here are three ways in which the New Testament was confirmed as real and genuine. First of all, a New Testament book had to be written by or sanctioned by an apostle. If an apostle wrote it and it was deemed a scripture, and they could tell the difference even as they're writing, then it was considered scripture because an apostle had written it. You'll find some books that were written not from apostles. Luke was not an apostle. Mark was not an apostle. But they hung around with the apostles. And so the apostles affirmed the story, the language, the writing as scripture. And so that's one way you can tell if a New Testament book is genuine. It was written by or sanctioned by the apostles. There was a conformity to the rule of faith. Now the rule of faith says, are the New Testament teachings consistent with Old Testament teachings? With the exception of Christ, the Old Testament doesn't mention Christ. So you'll find, does the New Testament speak of the same level of faith, the same commitment to God, the same triunity of God? Does it speak to that as does the Old Testament? And they said, if it agrees with what the Old Testament teaches, then it can be considered scripture. And it was widespread and continuous acceptance by the early church. In other words, when they heard a verse of Scripture, when Paul says to the church at Colossae, hey, look, when you're done reading this, pass it on to the church at Laodicea. When he said to the Laodiceans, when you're done reading this letter that I've written to you, pass it on to the church at Colossae. And you'll find that as he wrote them, the churches accepted them as the Word of God. Even Peter said that there were some things that Paul had written that were just too difficult, they're hard to understand. So Peter affirms that Paul was writing some scripture. Paul also affirms that Peter was writing scripture. And the early church agreed that the books that these men had written and a few others were indeed scriptural books. This was done before the end of the first century. By the year 90 AD, the books of the New Testament had already been circulated and copied and read and verified as New Testament books. Clearly 250 years before the Nicaea Council. In fact, two-thirds of the books were already confirmed as canon. And a couple of things. There was a complete list appeared in the Easter letter of Athanasius in A.D. 367. But by that time, the canon of 27 books were already functioning as a rule of faith and order in the church for more than 250 years. Now, could the church have made a mistake? Yes. The church could have made a mistake. But let me tell you why I think the church did not make a mistake. First of all, Dan Brown in his books bases a lot of his fact on some Gnostic Gospels. And you've heard of one recently. Remember a few weeks ago, about a month ago, you heard about a new Gospel, the Gospel according to Judas. Do you remember that in the news as it came out? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. ABC, I know, did a special thing on this Gospel of Judas, and they investigated it. It was a worthless study, as most of their studies are when it comes to spiritual things. But the Gospel of Judas came about. You have the Gospel of Thomas, the Gospel of Mary Magdalene, the Gospel of Philip, and a number of other Gospels. Now, were these Gospels then written by these people? Did Mary Magdalene write a Gospel? The answer is no. Did Judas write an account? The answer is no. People wrote for them because these writings can be traced no further back than the 3rd century, 300 AD, 300 years after the apostles died. Remember this very important thing. Of those books that were written in AD 300, did they meet the criteria? Were they written by an apostle, and were they sanctioned by an apostle? The answer is either yes or no. Therefore, it couldn't be accepted in the New Testament. Did it conform to the rule of truth or the rule of faith? Absolutely not. And was it accepted? Was there widespread acceptance of these gospels? There was none that we ever see from Jewish historians or Roman historians of the day. They just aren't there. Could they have made a mistake? Yes. But remember this. God took fallible men. That means men who could make a mistake. And I believe what the Bible has to say, that all Scripture was God-breathed, God-inspired. And therefore, we don't have the words of Paul. We have the words of God. Paul wrote them, but they are God's words to us. God used a fallible, sinful man through which to communicate the everlasting truth of God. And he had them write them down. And we say that today we believe in the infallibility of the Word of God because we believe that this book is without error in its original manuscripts. In original manuscripts, when I say original manuscripts, don't let it throw you off. What original manuscripts am I talking about? The Old Testament was written in, and the New Testament was written in. Can any of you read Hebrew and Greek besides Dr. Pepper? Thank you. You all need a translation from which to read it. Therefore, we have had many translations come down the road of the Greek and the Hebrew, but we have not had new versions of the Bible come down the road to change the entire story, unless you believe in Dan Brown's book. Why have I taken the time to explain this to you? And why do you... Some of you are saying, oh, boring. Because I didn't think it was a waste of time to debunk a lie that people for ages upon ages have believed that the Bible is just a book written by man. Whenever you talk to someone about the validity of the Bible today, they generally say, it was just written by man. No, God moved on that man in a special way to record his words. Just as God moves on me and through me in a special way to record the message that God wants you to hear this morning. Not in the same way, but I tell you what, I've said some things this morning, and you've perked up your ears and stimulated some thought. And I know that it is God's Spirit working in you to further investigate what I've said. Do you agree with me? I don't care if you do or not. That's what I believe. You say, well, Pastor, I'm a person too. I can believe what I want to believe. Fine. My belief is based on the Scriptures. And I've put my confidence here. I believe it because this book says it. Now, you want to believe something else, fine. But what is your source of faith? You see, the source of faith that I have is this. That whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father except through me. That's very clear. You want to go to heaven? Do you want full acceptance before God? Then you have to come through God. Oh, Pastor, that's too selective. You're right. God is selective. And He may be selecting some of you this morning to really confess your sin and really put your faith and confidence in Him and realize that the Word of God is closed. It is full. There are no other books of God coming down the road because God has told us in the book that everything we need to know for salvation and life. He hasn't encoded it in any way. He has made it so we can understand it and apply it. Let me lead in prayer. My Father, this day we have been confronted with the reality of Scripture and with the reality that some men want to tear it down and make it cheap and make it simply another writing of another human being. It isn't. It is the Word of God. Now, we've learned a little something this morning about that. We can't retain it all, probably, but maybe this week we will be confronted with someone who will say, oh, the Bible is just written by man. And maybe today I've given someone a little bit of ammunition, a little bit of reason, a little bit of Scripture to be able to say, no, it wasn't written by man. And it was written so we could understand it, how much God loved us. And maybe there's someone here this morning who needs to know that God loves them. And they feel alone. They feel deserted. They feel a little used. But they need to know that God loves them. This day, I pray in Jesus' name that you would move them to a decision to trust Christ as Savior, because that's what the Bible says. That you will have convinced them that trusting Christ alone is worthy. Now, if you'd like to talk with me further about trusting Christ as Savior, please see me before the end of the day, and I'll be glad to take some time and share the Scriptures with this crowd. And Father, I pray that that might happen. Even as I've said it, even as I've extended the invitation, may that happen, because you are a living, active God. Thank you for the time we've had together. Thank you for the time of fellowship that we're going to have with our dinner. And I ask your blessing on the food, on the fellowship, and even on the occasion. This is a sad day for us as a church. But Father, we thank you for Bob and Lois's ministry with us, and in the days that are yet to come until the middle of June. But we thank you for them, and I pray, oh God, I do pray that you'll send along someone who will fill the gap that they will leave in ministry here. Someone who will smile just as big and hug just as firm and serve with openness of heart, even as they've both done, even as they've relied on you. So we thank you for that, and for the food, and for our fellowship together, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.